Hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to see the smiling faces. So happy with this hall that we have. It's such a blessing. And a warm hello to everyone on the webcast today. We may have record numbers today. Please think back to your most recent prayer. Did anyone pray that our children wouldn't be kidnapped on the way to church? Did anyone in the room pray that armed gunmen wouldn't threaten us? Did anyone pray that we wouldn't be robbed on our way to church? Did anyone pray we wouldn't be attacked by wild animals or mauled by lions? Did anyone pray for their crops? That we wouldn't starve. We live in luxury today, such as safety and such abundance, that the physical urgency of prayer can sometimes be a struggle. And we've heard comments from church members in other countries, in more unsafe and difficult countries, how our abundance, our time, our safety could be an extra challenge for us. Just imagine what life would be like in certain areas, knowing that our trip to get water that day could be derailed by so many things, and if so, we wouldn't have water for the day. Think about what it's like to be relying on a vehicle that's barely working in order to make a small amount of money to put food on the table. Imagine living in areas where police can't be trusted or relied upon, where it doesn't feel safe just walking, where we'd have a realistic fear of being robbed or threatened on the street. Now, granted, this is very much the worst case scenario I'm talking about, in only a few places these days are so dangerous, but across time, people have had to deal with such physical threats, and because of that, would have this physical urgency to pray every day. Imagine living under such stresses and lack of abundance and lack of safety. I can imagine every day praying earnestly for safety, for food, for water, for protection, for family members who might have some sickness or need surgery, for them to be able to get good care, because that's missing in so many countries, even today. And then in this crazy situation, once we get past those immediate, urgent physical needs, then we might start praying about the fear that we'd be dealing with every day. Maybe we're put in positions where we had to perform something sinful or look the other way, or else we were threatened with bodily harm. I mean, talk about asking God for strength to do the right thing in those situations. Imagine praying to God to help us love our enemies when seriously bad things were done to our family. To really put the examples of Jesus into practice. Now, for most of us in the U.S., right now, we rarely ever are tested so strongly in that physical sense. But there are exceptions, for sure, ones that we know of, where we've seen heinous things done to members in the church. But it is not typical. It is not really typical for us. We have abundance and safety, access to help often, to good care. We can rely on law and order right now. And those are blessings that we have. But for the topic today, how much urgency is there for us to pray every day? How much urgency is there? Now, keep in mind, we are also bombarded with distractions and media that is so specifically designed to be a free time addiction. Because we're so bombarded in this modern day, we have that real competition for prayer. It's not like we don't want to pray. But sometimes, especially now, prayer needs real willpower to prioritize it over those maybe extra obligations or over the media that's so tailored to our pleasure. Most of us don't have more serious and more immediately urgent physical threats that would so automatically drive us to God on our knees. But I don't want to downplay that some of us do have serious issues. Those can help or hinder, depends. Those can help us be close to God. But for many of us, our urgency in prayer can need extra effort with purpose behind it, with from an extra spiritual motivation. So in the message today, we'd like to focus on hurdles that we might run into maintaining a consistent and urgent prayer life. We'll discuss reasons we might have trouble maintaining urgency, and then discuss ways to overcome those hurdles, to maybe change our mindset. So the title today for this message is Urgency in Prayer. Title and main point is Urgency in Prayer. First, let's better understand why this abundance we have today, the safety, this ease, this quality of life, why it can be a challenge, even though it is a blessing. You know, these Abraham's promises that we're enjoying in this age, there can be a wrong response to this kind of blessing. We have this parallel in ancient Israel that can give us perspective. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. Let's look at an Old Testament parallel. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12. This is talking about Israel when they came into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, verse 11, houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When God brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, he blessed them immensely. Beyond measure, as discussed here, they were given things that they didn't build. They didn't do the work developing all the things they inherited. Now, admittedly, Israel did have to spend years removing the people of the promised land, all the Canaanites, and that was difficult. That was trying. That was a work. But then once that hard task was done, that more task of faith than of actual combat, then the people inherited these large and beautiful cities, houses full of supplies, wells, vineyards. And then God warns Israel, because of this, beware, do not forget God and your freedom from bondage in Egypt. But we know they did. Over time, they forgot God, partially because of that abundance, that safety, that lack of an urgent physical need. They forgot their God. So let's think about a parallel with us. We know Israel leaving Egypt is a type of our calling, us being called out of sin, being freed from bondage to sin. The promised land, it can picture God's kingdom coming, yes, but it could also picture the state we're in now, called out of sin, placed in God's church, knowing the truth and experiencing physical blessings to Abraham, you know, through Ephraim and Manasseh. So let's rephrase the warning for us. God is telling us when we're brought out of Egypt, out of sin, put in the church, blessed with the abundance and safety of our current life, with homes and jobs that we didn't make ourselves, beware lest we forget God who brought us out of sin, who blessed us with this safety and quality of life. Now, none of us are forgetting God. None of us forget God is there. Just like Israel, when they were in hard bondage, they called out to God constantly. They even, when they were released from sin and having to take over Canaan, I'm sure they were praying earnestly every time they went into battle, fervently for God's physical help, and also just to make sure they were pleasing God. But then once they had it easy, once they had the nation, this abundance and safety and ease of mind in so many physical ways, I think that there's a pitfall there to have less urgency physically in being close to God and, for purpose of this message, in our prayers. Less urgency in prayers, for prayers to be less conversion focused for us. Now we can picture their prayers seem to be less urgent once they came into all this wealth, but then God asked them, and he asks us today, to be aware of this. And then he gives further instructions. So let's read a little bit more. In Deuteronomy 6, let's drop down to verses 16 through 18. Deuteronomy 6, verses 16 through 18. He says, verse 16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." So this is straightforward. Nothing we read here is new or complicated. We're to diligently keep the commandments, statutes. We should do what is right in the sight of God, that it'll continue to be well with us in the promised land, continue to possess the good land that God promised. You know, so we can continue receiving blessings, physical and spiritual. But then there's this, that reference to Massa at the beginning, that we should not tempt God as Israel tempted God in Massa. Now that's Exodus 17. We won't turn there, but if you remember, when there was no water to drink, the people contended with Moses. The people contended with God, and then God had Moses bring water out of the rock. But the people tempted God there. They said, "Is God among us or not?" That's how they tempted God. Is God among us or not? Even before they got to the promised land and inherited all these things, even then they were forgetting God, really. Could we ever get to that point saying, "Is God among us or not?" Now, it can be easy to think sometimes on the topic of prayer. It can be easy to think, if I miss prayers on some day, that it really won't have much impact throughout the day. Now, from a carnal, physical standpoint, that can appear to be the case. But from a spiritual viewpoint, without prayer every day, we can struggle to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Without prayer and the constant stream of God's Spirit and recharging help, we'll not be able to overcome every spiritual challenge. Sometimes we might think there's no real negative to missing a day or a day or two of prayer to God, because physically nothing is really amiss for a time. But that mindset can trick us. It can trick us into thinking that prayer is more for solving a problem or for physical purposes. It could lead to less faith in God, to knowing God less. And especially, it minimizes the need for that constant spiritual readiness. which makes us think of the armor of God. So let's go to Ephesians 6 and just review Ephesians 6. It could minimize the need for that constant spiritual readiness, which the armor of God really captures that idea. Ephesians 6, and let's just read those verses as a reminder. We're very familiar with the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, we'll just read verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So there's this huge spiritual struggle every single day, whether it feels urgent to us or not. It occurs in our daily fight for conversion, in our fight to stay close to God and not forget Him, to not test God in the end, which could happen. But again, it's not like we aren't praying. We are praying. But for reminder's sake, God doesn't want us praying to Him only when we need physical help or just when we believe we need a recharge of His spiritual help. He doesn't want prayers only when there's nothing else going on or only when it's convenient to work it in. Often, the most difficult spiritual times in our life, when we need the most spiritual focus and closeness with God, it can be very inconvenient to pray. But we need an urgency of prayer, even in the least convenient times, whether they're easy or hard times. Prayers to God aren't only when we have spiritual challenges, not only when we need physical help. Urgent prayer to God, our goal, is because God is converting us. God wants us to pray constantly as a habit, urgently every day, not to solve a problem, but because we're becoming a new person, to show God that we're committed to the process. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 17 and 18. First Thessalonians 5, and let's read verses 17 and 18. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Now, pray without ceasing can be hard when things are really good. Though, giving thanks in everything is really a great strategy to continue to pray even in the good times. When we don't seem to have any physical challenges, it can be hard. Though we always have our spiritual struggles. Now, sometimes we think we'll work out our spiritual challenges with time, and there's no immediate urgency for prayer. But God wants us to build a habit, an ingrained behavior. We're building this concrete mechanism to always include prayer. That we don't do anything in life without prayer. That we don't ever tackle our tasks without prayer. It's not that we can't muddle through okay, you know, without prayer for a time. We can, but if we aren't making prayer that ingrained, solid behavior every single day, to be trained to rely on God every day, what might that tell God? What could that be telling God? How can God know for sure that we are going to stick with His way for good when the kingdom comes? How does he know for sure? Unless we're building a daily relationship with God, which really is the main motivation for prayer, a daily relationship with God, can our heart be fully trained if that's not as important to us? Because the goal is conversion, so that God can trust us in his kingdom. So when we know all these things, and we know these things so well, shouldn't that daily urgent prayer then be easy for us because we know these things? Well, not really. It's not easy. There's these extra obligations that we have these days beyond the ones that are truly necessary, and this constant stream of entertainment and media that is designed to distract us. It's the perfect recipe for the procrastination and putting off of prayer. Sometimes just getting started is the hardest part, as we'll discuss. But we've also noticed that once we start our prayers, and if we don't bring those world's distractions with us, the prayers will just flow out of us. It's like getting over this hump of starting the process. And then after that, we're just deeply invested in it. But we can't minimize that often we will choose the obligation or we'll choose the media over that prayer time. So why? Why do we do that? Why do we choose that over the other? So for the rest of this message, let's look at a few challenges to that urgent prayer and how we can possibly improve that. So we're going to look at 5 points in the remainder of the message. Just things to think about related to urgency in prayer. My first point, point number one, is acknowledge why it's hard. Or remember why it's hard. Point number one is acknowledge why it's hard. When we think about praying to God, speaking with God, but then not being able to have that human conversation with God, we have to admit, this is difficult. Think of the times that Job wanted to discuss his case with God. So if we acknowledge the difficulty and the reasons our minds might shy away from long prayers, and that might possibly help us in our perspective. Because maybe we can lose the feeling that it matters if we keep praying over and over again. If we focus our prayers to be results only focused, not for that real relationship with God and staying close to God, it can be especially hard since there's really not that clear conversation there like we have with other humans. Now, yes, we read the Bible, and this is God speaking to us. But in prayer, the interaction is not what we'd really prefer. Imagine how much easier it would be if we could speak with God directly and have a conversation with God. To speak with Jesus face to face. Imagine how much different that would be. Let's go to John 20 and verse 29. But unfortunately, I mean, I say unfortunately, but also fortunately, it just makes it a little bit harder. Our calling does not allow us to have that conversation with God right now in the way that we would want to as humans. Let's go to John 20 and verse 29. John 20 and verse 29. This is Jesus speaking with Thomas. We're very familiar with what he said to Thomas. John 20:29 said, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So God specifically designed our calling to not have that conversation with him the way we would want to, but to trust in him. To not be able to see him face to face. God wanted us to search out the answers in his word. it's somewhat of a test of our commitment, the whole process. By this process, we're pursuing righteousness through God's Spirit. How urgent is our pursuit of that? Does God see that we put so much value on this new person, this conversion process, on that daily basis? God, He uses this process to ensure that in the end, when we're given eternal life, that we have this set character, one that always checks with God first, one that always relies on God first, you know, that truly knows God and loves Him, because we've done that investment daily in our lives. Is that us? Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make this corrective or discouraging. The intent of this message is to be encouraging as we go through why these things might challenge us. Here's an analogy. Do we like to ride the tank to empty often? Or do we keep our tank full on a daily basis? It's just an analogy. In that analogy, it's helpful to also know that we can function a good bit, a good while, with what we have from previous prayers and from reading the Bible and from trying to please God, and that we can function as Christians even if we miss a day or days of prayer. But what does carelessly, I'm not saying any of us do this, what does carelessly skipping days of prayer show God about how we view the process? But instead of that, if we can realize that God wants that relationship with us in this way of prayer, if we can see God wants outgoing love and concern for others through prayer, and that He wants that ingrained habit in us every day to be that concrete, solid habit that no circumstance could catch us unaware, or no circumstance could turn us from this calling in the end, then just this knowledge could reinvigorate our prayers. We could be motivated to maintain that relationship with God, to build that set character of turning to Him first in everything. That can help with prayers and urgency. But again, this point number one, acknowledge why it's hard. We'd still acknowledge that this is hard. We can say that these things can help us, but it is still hard. But we also have great praying examples in the Bible, like Daniel, who prayed several times, and David, and all of his prayers that were recorded in Psalms for us. These can also be our prayers we can use to help encourage us. So that's point number one, acknowledge that it's hard. And point number two, our second of the five. Sometimes we have to say no. Point number two, related to urgency in prayer. Sometimes we have to say no. But what do I mean by that? What do we say no to? We're not saying no to prayer, but we are saying no to those things that can keep us from prayer. Now, there are plenty of bad things that we can easily just say no to. They're off. Where we can say yes to prayer instead. That's a little easier. But for this point, let's discuss the good things. Some seemingly good, other things truly good. Let's discuss the good things that can compete with prayer. Family time, church time, work time, relaxation and fun time, sleep time. They can have a way of feeling more important than prayer. Now, please don't get me wrong. God absolutely wants us to spend family time and church time, time in work commitments that we make, getting good rest. He doesn't want us to be a hermit or go without fun or forsake our families by serving too much. But sometimes we can prioritize all the physical pursuits that feel like they're right. And they may be right, like family, friends, church, work, and sleep. But we can do so to an extreme and maybe over more high on the priority list than time with God. So for this point, sometimes we have to say no. Let's go to an example of Jesus in Mark 1. In the end, we very much are trying to emulate Jesus in our lives. Mark 1, and let's read verses 35 through 36. Mark 1, verse 35 through 36. It says, now in the morning, this is talking about Jesus, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let's go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come forth. So Jesus, after the day before spending hours, long hours, healing people and being available to others, he woke early in the morning, probably sacrificing sleep. He went away to be alone with God and he prayed. Just thinking about how many people were relying on him, how some others might have felt negatively for him to just go off and isolating. He still isolated. There was so much demand for him to be present. They searched for him, said everyone was looking for him. His response was that he had to be about his father's business. He had a calling, a job to do. He couldn't spend all day, every day, being the father or friend or pastor or worker for everyone, because it could sacrifice the thing that was most important. And one of those things was that time praying to God. So sometimes he had to say no. So how can we apply this example in our lives? Have we ever not prayed because we didn't want to wake up early before our family wakes up? Or before we start getting work calls? Yes. Also, we can sometimes have a mountain of commitments, church activities, family activities, children's interests, just trying to be a good parent. And sometimes it would feel counterintuitive to say no in order to be alone from everyone else and go off and pray. But Jesus did this sometimes. Now, maybe he did it at the most opportune times when everyone else was not already going to be available. But as Mark 1 said, they came looking for him because everyone was looking for him. It's really impossible to isolate and pray to God without sometimes having to say no to certain things that would feel like it's wrong to say no to them. So then maybe a big hurdle that we can try to overcome is that willpower to say no sometimes to sleep, fun, family, or work, depending on which, it can be really hard. These are very important things that we listed, but they could be overdone, especially if the prayer suffers because of it. If we think that bare minimum is enough, we might be missing the whole point of prayer, and that is to show God that we'll always rely on him first so that he can trust us in the future. Let's go to Luke 5 for another example. Luke 5, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. And we'll read another example of Jesus in verses 15 and 16. Luke 5 and verse 15 says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more when he had tried to tell them, don't spread the word about me. The report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Remember, Jesus was telling people, don't spread the news and the tales of these healings. It often made it so he couldn't stay in the cities. He'd have to withdraw into the wilderness, away from everyone, away from everything that felt like it was the right thing to do then physically, in order to pray to God, which he felt was very critical. It was critically important to him, you know, even though he was divine and probably, in my mind, had an easier time with sin than we do because of the on a spirit he had. But here's this huge example to us of what level of prayer he felt was important and what we might try to include and feel is necessary for us. Now, I can see any of us, all of us, if we were having such an impact of as Jesus was, to be able to heal people, or if we were the founder of the modern church and millions of people needed us, it's easy to picture us spending all of our time helping people, healing people, all of our time teaching and healing. The list of people to help would be endless. We might never say no. We might not be able to say no to helping someone or to go off by ourselves and isolate. But just like Jesus, there will be times we have to say no and go off by ourselves and withdraw in order to pray. Let's go to one more example in one more chapter over in Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I'm not saying we should pray all night long. This was clearly a very unique situation for him. But a few minutes of extra sleep is not worth missing that prayer. Again, he would go off by himself. For us, as a parallel, maybe this is working out times with our spouse that we go off and pray to God. It can feel wrong taking some short times, the only short times that we may have with our children or family, and pray instead. But God wouldn't think it's wrong in several instances. Now, granted, God would probably be happier if we try to do both and not sacrifice one related to the other. But there's going to be times in life that we have to limit one in order to not limit the other one. Just throw some examples out there. Maybe we've already played hours with our children, or maybe we've already spent the day with our spouse. Maybe there's another thing that everyone wants to do, or another get-together, or another chore, or we're already behind on sleep. In any of these cases, whether it's people relying on us for help or whether it's our conscience thinking that we should keep going because this is quality time, we can't leave out prayer. That's the end of point number two. Is my brain. I can't even remember point number two. Sometimes we have to say no. So sometimes we have to say no in point number two. Point number three. Maybe part of the reason we may not pray as consistently or as urgently is because we might struggle with what to pray for. Or maybe we feel our prayers are repetitive or become repetitive. Or maybe we're looking for ways to expand it, or a more consistent formula for prayer, or format, or methodology of how we do that, how we capture all the things that we want to pray for in a way we can remember. For this point number three, This is more of a straightforward prayer topic, but we can build on the model prayer. Point number three is build on the model prayer. Point number three, build on the model prayer. Now, different personalities and brains will approach prayer differently. This is just brainstorming one method to possibly revitalize our prayer. When we're generating a typical format for prayer, some of it is plenty organic that comes about on its own, but we often have a format that we follow typically. We don't pray the exact same thing every time. We often follow a format, follow the same pattern sometimes. It's done because we want to be efficient with our prayers. We sometimes do this so we can remember the themes that we want to capture every time that we pray. The model prayer gives us this great starting outline that we can then expand and expand. It's not that we're reciting the scriptures or quotes. It's always coming from the heart. But let's go through the model prayer just as an exercise. It's very familiar to all of us, but this could possibly help with the topic. Matthew 6. And we'll discuss a few ways to expand on the model prayer. To work more into that outline, especially if this might be one of the reasons that prayer on a daily, urgent basis is hard for us. Let's go to Matthew 6, and we'll just read through the model prayer verse by verse. Matthew 6 and verses 9 through 13. We'll just read each one, each verse. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 9. Mr. Eddie Foster was here earlier. Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Obviously, the start to the prayer is pretty straightforward. We can have so much flexibility here to praise God in words. Next time we pray, and many do this already, probably, address God with as many descriptors as you can in this addressing of God. Things like all-powerful, all-merciful, forgiving, God of patience, great creator. There's a list a mile long that we could use to address God in praise. I've found myself sometimes using the same descriptors over and over again. It's kind of hard to avoid that. But as long as we're not saying them without remembering the meaning behind the words, then it's okay to often address God the same way every day. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray for God's kingdom to come, and we need to pray for this every day. That could be the topic of a completely separate sermon. But then the prayer for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, this can expand in a million different directions. We can use this time to ask for God's blessing on the nations, his will to be done, on our leaders, the world scene, in our church. Then we can pray for God's will in our own lives, because it kind of naturally flows into that from this, in this outline. Whether we fall on hard times, whether we suffer health trials, and we can pray for God's mercy in that daily life, in that will for us, for his favor in whatever we do in our work, to help us seek first the kingdom as we're going through this outline. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We can ask God to continue to provide for us, to protect us as we travel, to provide our needs. This idea of daily bread can give us the feeling we're benefited when God provides just our daily bread and not riches or more than we need. And then with this item, we also may want to thank God for our daily bread too. So then right in the middle of this model prayer, we can expand and interject a block of prayer that is all about giving thanks. Like in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, and that pray without ceasing. This can help spark prayers further. We can have a long list of things that we're thankful for. Our health, living in this country, eating like kings, our calling, knowing the way, our congregation, roof over our heads. Thanks for God's patience with us. There's so many things that we could have in a block of thanks in this outline. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In this piece of the outline, we remind ourselves and God that we're asking for forgiveness. It's contingent on the mercy that we give others. This point of the prayer, we can start listing things that we've struggled with, asking forgiveness for certain sins. We can ask God to wipe us clean and make us a new heart in us, like some of the Psalms say. The Ten Commandments are another list that we can go through in this section, in this segment of prayer, asking God to forgive us for specific commandments, identifying ways that we may have broken them. So it's not only asking for God's forgiveness, but it can be this exercise in identifying shortcomings with each of the Ten Commandments. This is just brainstorming, again, another method to expand our prayers. We can ask God in this section to show us our sins, to help us identify them. And then lastly, verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So critically important to this prayer outline is making sure we're asking God to keep us from the evil one, to keep his influences out of our mind, out of our homes, for God to deliver us from temptations, for his daily help. This simple outline of the model prayer can help us guide daily prayers if that's one of our challenges, especially our longer daily prayers. Now, beyond that, if we're looking for eliminating repetition and making prayers more organic, if that's what we're looking for, we can choose to pray specifically for others in intercessory prayers some days, and then pray about specific things that are happening in our lives at other times. So in one sense, the challenge can be varying our prayers, but then in another sense, the challenge can be having way too much to pray about. Depends partly on personality. Our point number 5 gets more into the challenge of having too much to pray about, but before that, let's do point number 4, which is kind of related to the expanding on our model prayer. Point number 4 is, don't sell meal prayers short. Don't sell meal prayers short. Before Jen and I had Penelope, we often ate dinner in front of the television. I remember back then, our prayers around the meal were often either done privately, in the mornings especially, or whenever we had a more formal meal. But since Penelope was born, we have always had meals at the table now, partly due to the high chair, but now it's just become a habit. And with that, whether it's breakfast or dinner, we're consistently having a meal prayer. And everyone understands this better than, you know, we do. One thing that we can do sometimes is sell our meal prayers short or let them become a little too automatic or not as much real thought behind them because they're short, because they have just a singular purpose. The more these have become a staple in our, you know, young family, even Penelope not really understanding them yet, the more I realize these are of huge value and benefit that a meal prayer is. Because of how much value there is, we can use that time to really practice prayers, not only prayers but varying of our topics in prayer, especially for those giving public speaking prayers as well. Not that this is just practice and it's not a real prayer to God, it is, but more that we can rehearse being creative or varied with prayer at those constant meal times that we always have to eat. We can take the opportunity to think of people who might need prayers. We can take the opportunity to pray about specific things happening that day, gratitude for specific things that day. And because these prayers before meals are not meant to be super long, and Penelope might not have the patience for a long prayer, it's this perfect time to work on the comfortableness with prayer and the varied topics that we can add to prayer, identifying elements that can be included in those prayers to make the most of those short mealtime prayers. So that point number 4 is don't sell meal prayers short. It's kind of a side point to expanding on the model prayer. But to get back to the idea of the expanding on the model prayer, like we said, the challenge is likely, depending on your personality, having too much to pray about. And that brings us to point number five, our last point of the five. Point number five is don't get overwhelmed by a list. Don't get overwhelmed by a list. Point number five, don't get overwhelmed by a list. After going through the plethora of things that we can pray about in point number three, we could start getting overwhelmed. And this, again, depending on people's personalities, what phase of life, having children or not, our prayer list might be small or huge. Now, our personalities, whether we're completionists or something else, can really play into this too. Admittedly, then some of the strategies for overcoming hurdles today can work for some or would work differently for others. Now, that being said, the more we learn about the millions of things we could be praying for, the more we learn about the plethora of people who constantly need prayers, the longer and longer our prayer list can become. Some days or weeks, we may start being overwhelmed by the sheer volume of prayers that we've kind of developed. Now, that overwhelming obligation, which comes from this knowledge of the many, many things we could or should be praying about, that can sometimes keep us from even starting a prayer. Maybe we just know how many things an adequate prayer might entail, and then this sometimes leads us to not even start. Procrastination often occurs in people who are overwhelmed. It sometimes seems too big of a bite to chew, and then we don't even start. We might skip prayer because we feel we don't have enough time for it even to be minimally acceptable. But we can't fall into this trap. That's a trap. We can't fall into that trap. Yes, the more we understand about God and his people, and the more we care, the more infinite our prayer list could become. And yes, it could be overwhelming, where we wouldn't even want to start. But we can't forget that God knows our frame. He knows our obligations. He knows our brain capability. We can't really pray for everything, especially not every day. It's just not possible. God knows this. God knows it. So it's okay if we feel overwhelmed. The best medicine for procrastination due to being overwhelmed is smaller tasks, like Mr. Foster said in the sermonette. Smaller portions that are easier to do as we eat away at that total that we know. We can do this with our prayers too. It's okay to have an inadequate prayer in our minds. It's okay that instead of a completionist prayer, every time we kneel down or bow our heads, it's okay that we eat away at that total. It's probably not the best way to say that, eat away the total, but we work ourselves towards the total. It's okay if we save some prayers for the Sabbath, some prayers for once a month, even refresh our prayer list from time to time. You know, definitely some things or people we'd want to pray daily for, of course, and long term. As I've heard others say, there's an example of what some people do. They can take sections of their list each day, a few names on the address listing, and pray for those people. Each day, a different set in this person's example. So then within a week or within a period of time, they've prayed for the entire congregation. Another thing that we can do is think about the Psalms, sometimes Psalms in Scripture, these excellent examples that we can copy from. And that plagiarism is perfectly okay. They can be our prayers to God. David prayed for lots of different things at different times. It didn't have to be the same prayer or include all elements every time we pray. We can rehearse just like he did. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? With that anguish and praise. Psalm 18, God is my rock. Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? And then Psalm 51, we know of repentance. So on this point of... my brain. Don't get overwhelmed by a list. The next morning we feel that we don't have enough time to really give justice to prayer. Remember starting a prayer and even tackling the first few elements of our outline or the first few names on our list or doing something unique like reading a psalm thoughtfully. We can make those prayers consistent through the day. And God would be pleased with this. Getting over that hump of starting is often one of the hardest hurdles we have. And then the rest God helps us greatly with. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 8. Getting over that first hump can be the hardest, and then the rest God helps us with. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 8. Let's see, we were just there in Matthew, so... back in Matthew 6 and verse 8, therefore do not be like them. And this is referring to those who are doing prayer for show. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We're not supposed to be like those who pray for show or pray in vain repetition. So obviously we're careful with, we don't just recite psalms or pray over and over without thinking about the words. But God knows our needs and desires here before we even start praying. So often if we just start praying, his Spirit does so much of the rest of the work for us. Let's go to one more scripture in Romans 8 and verse 26. One more scripture in Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God is incredibly merciful in that he knows our frame. His Spirit helps us. But there's still us doing our part. And that is to get over that first hump, to start praying. And then his Spirit tells us and helps us to know what to pray next. So as we start to wrap up the message, to conclude, we live in such an abundant, safe, and high quality of life time, especially here for us in the U.S. And sometimes it makes it harder to keep urgent prayers to God for what we have to deal with. But then spiritually speaking, we have to remember we're trying to show God that we'll always rely on him first. That we take that conversion incredibly seriously. And when our time of change comes, he'll know that our set character won't ever be derailed because we've made it a point to always go to him first. Every day, even in those seemingly easy times. It's a big spiritual battle out there every day for us, and we have to take that command to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. We have to take that seriously. And we're called to do this without being able to see or talk back and forth with God the way that we would want to on a human level. So we can't let the distractions of the day or a feeling of life's obligations, even to good things, to limit prayer or to edge out prayer. I want to make sure that this message is not intended to be corrective or discouraging. We, speaking personally, sometimes struggle with that certain urgency in prayer and with pulls of this life that want to limit that. If anything, the hope is that this message encourages us to not allow that hurdle to win, to not allow that hurdle to edge out prayer, not allow that overwhelming knowledge we have and the overwhelmingness of what we should be praying for to keep us from starting even. The hardest part is starting, and then God and His Spirit will help us pray. So let's keep that urgency. The more we create that concrete habit of daily relying on God, the more ready we are for God's kingdom.